I was very encouraged with your message this morning, James, as you were praying and felt that God had something to say to us. Because when I was praying what God wanted to bring to us this morning, I had exactly the same theme. So I want to encourage you that God is going to speak to many of you this morning, and I want to invite you to open your hearts and your minds, not just to listen to information, but to listen to a Father in heaven who loves you deeply and wants to speak encouragement, strength, comfort, faith into your heart this morning that will make a difference to your life. In fact, the message I received when I was praying that I'm going to teach and illustrate on is a very simple message, and this is it. In all of life's uncertainty and instability, your God is constant and unchanging. And he is a constant and unchanging source of care and provision for you. We all go through life wanting stability and certainty. There's something in the human heart that just wants to have a firm foundation to stand on, so that it doesn't change, so that we can feel secure and confident in life. In fact, security and certainty and consistency provides us with a degree of mental and emotional security. And we need that to function well as human beings. We need it to have a quality of life. We need it not to feel overwhelmed and distracted by worries. If we don't have it and we feel insecure, it hinders our ability just to function as human beings. We go through life distracted. It affects our relationships. We become impatient. We become irritable. Sometimes we become angry. Sometimes we can feel some level of depression or a loss of energy and enthusiasm. We just can't be bothered. And we live with an inner conflict or an inner pain or an inner turmoil when we feel different levels of insecurity. Why is that? Because you weren't made and designed to feel insecure. You were made to feel safe. And that's how you function best, to live a fear-free life. But we know, don't we, in life, that nothing is consistent. Nothing is permanent. There's so little that we can actually rely upon, whether it be a job, a source of income, even relationships, even the people that we love the most and the people who love us the most. We're all broken, we're all fractured, we're all inconsistent. We all do and say stuff that lets one another down. We can even feel insecure with the people that love us the most and we love the most, because there's not one person on the face of the planet who can actually live a consistent, perfect life in our own eyes, let towards anybody else. We're all broken. We do our best, but we never get it right all the time. So everything we see and everything we touch in life has a degree of inconsistency about it. And nothing is permanent, and nothing can be truly relied upon except God. There's a verse in the Bible that says, that which we can see is temporary, but what we don't see is eternal and lasts forever. And the book of James says this: every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the sifting shadows. Your Father in heaven is a constant. He loves you permanently, just like Adam was saying. I was overwhelmed with what was brought to us this morning through the worship. It's as if we were praying to the same God. It was as if we were praying to the same Father and said, what do you want us to say to the people in church today? What is the message? It's as if we were worshiping the same Father and he had the same thing to say. And his depth of love and care and provision for you is constant and can be relied upon. And I want to encourage you this morning to not just hear that in your mind, but to allow it to sink deep into your heart, that it finds a place in your heart that brings you a sense of peace, a sense of security that banishes fear from your experience. And I'd like to talk briefly and illustrate it from a man in the Bible called Elijah, who has a number of titles in the Bible. One, he is titled a man of God, and second, he is often entitled a prophet, because he heard the voice of God and he followed what God said carefully. And there's another phrase that is used in the Bible for Elijah, this incredible man of God who heard from God, put it into practice, and walked and had a relationship with God very closely. Another phrase is, he was a man just like us. In other words, he had weaknesses and failures, and he had struggles and emotional ups and downs and mental challenges, just like every single person in this room has experienced from time to time. Whether it be something that is overwhelming or something that is just troublesome, or he was a man, a person, just like you. He wasn't an angel. He was an individual just like you. So here's the story. The background is that Israel had committed idolatry. They were worshipping statues that they had made up themselves, and they turned away from worshipping the invisible, caring Father in heaven who loved them and cared for them. And they were looking for their source of provision and safety in stuff that they could make and touch and see. And God sent Elijah and other prophets time and time again and says, listen, guys, this isn't going to work, because as long as you look to stuff that you make and can touch and see, you are not going to be able to position yourselves so I can provide for you constantly. And so what happened, Elijah says, as long as you're doing this, there's going to be no rain in the land. To teach you a lesson, to help you understand that God is your source. And when you look to him again, the rain is going to fall and you're going to know what it is to be provided for. Now, because this happened through the prayers of Elijah, the king, Ahab, and Queen Jezebel were going to try and kill him. So they sent assassins throughout the land. It's like a film. They sent assassins throughout the land to kill Elijah because they thought he was the source of all the problems. And then the Lord said to Elijah, he said, Elijah, I want you to do something. And this is what he said. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of Jordan. You will drink from the brook I have directed, and I have directed ravens to supply you with food. So God said to Elijah, I'm going to hide you from the assassins, and you're going to go to a remote place. But there, in this unstable, insecure, fearful environment, I'm going to hide you, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to provide for you. So Elijah, in obedience and trust and faith to God and what he said, went to the Cherith Ravine. And because he went there was a brook that he could drink from, and God even sent ravens on a daily basis to give him meat. Now, ravens are animals that don't give their food away. They're scavengers, and they steal food. I don't know if you've ever seen them. We sometimes get a few crows in the back garden, and they're fighting over the little bits of food or little crumbs or something that they've picked up, and they fight over it. Ravens fight over their food. They don't come and actually do waiter service. But these ravens, God moved upon these ravens that he would actually deliver a course of food to Elijah every single day. But let me ask you this question. What would have happened if Elijah rationalized what God had said to him and says, no, I'm not going to go. It doesn't make sense. I'm putting myself in a worse situation. I'll fend for myself in this situation. The ravens would have turned up with their three-course meal, but Elijah wouldn't be positioned in the right place to receive it because he would have been at the wrong address. Do you know, it's very important, if we want to know the constant care and provision of God, that we're actually living at the right address. Now, I don't necessarily mean a physical address, but I mean a spiritual address. And that spiritual address is trust in what God says and making a decision in the light of it so that we position ourselves to be in the place where God wants us to be for his provision to turn up. I remember on one occasion, it was about 20 years ago, no, just before we started the church, Sarah and I were earning about £35, £50 a week working with a small church in the city centre of Swansea. And a number of years ago, before that, some people came to us with a message from God and said, you know, God's going to provide you with a house. And it's going to be a house greater than you believe for. And you're going to have to believe me for it. And when you get that house, I'm going to do something in your life and through your work and ministry that will bless people and change and change things. And my calling of God was going to come into a fulfillment. Now, we always thought that we would never be able to own our own house because we never earned enough. So we were renting a property, earning about £35-50 a week. And then somebody came up into the front garden of this house we were renting, and they put a for sale sign up. And the moment this for sale sign up, I heard in my heart a line of this message that I was given about 5 years early, and it says, now I will give you a house greater than you believe for. And I turned to Sarah, my wife, and I said, Sarah, God wants us to buy a house. Now, we went to see a man about a mortgage and showed him our finances. And he said, this is a quote now, very encouraging. You wouldn't get a mortgage on a garage. So we couldn't buy a house on what we could afford. We had to choose a house on what we needed and trust that the Lord would provide. So we walked into this one house, 856 Langevelich Road, in Treboth. As I walked through the front door, this line of this message came across, right, almost like right here. I could almost hear it on the inside. And it said, this is a house greater than you believe for. And I turned to Sarah and said, we're going to buy this house. We were only in the porch. We hadn't even looked around. It's like an arranged marriage. Yeah, anyway, let's not go there. So there we were. And Sarah says, yes, I feel the same thing. So we decided to buy the house. We went for a walk in the park after we left that house. And as we walked in the park, I can only describe this. The presence of God fell from heaven upon me. I felt his presence. I felt it. And Sarah started to cry. And that's never a good sign when your wife starts to cry. Well, usually it's not, is it? And I said, what's the matter, Sarah? And she said, I feel like I've come home. Now, Sarah is an English girl. And I dragged her kicking and screaming across the bridge. And she said, this is my home. And I knew that God was doing something. And I knew that we had to buy that house. And so we put in an offer for the house. We couldn't afford it. We didn't have the money. I remember putting the phone down when he accepted it. I thought, what have I done? But from that moment in time when we accepted, when we decided to buy that house, just because God had said, finances, provision, in a short period of time, came in so that we had enough to get a mortgage and move. And it was an astonishing, I haven't got the time to go through all the details, an astonishing experience. And then when we bought the house, we had enough to pay for the mortgage. And 2 weeks after buying that house, we started the church and the new ministry started. And out of that church was five young people, Alan and Jill and Sarah and myself, nearly 20 years ago, and most of those young people were aged between 18 and 23, the ministry and the work of Cornerstone in this city and across the nation and nations of the world has begun. And it was because of obedience. And God provided. But this is the story. When we bought the house, it was a wreck. We needed new windows. It needed a new roof. It had dry rot. It didn't have any central heating. It didn't have any hot water. We didn't have any curtains. We didn't even have a carpet. It was, see you, boys, safe journey home. They're going home to catch a plane. So we didn't have anything. Now, this is what happened. October, 6 weeks later after moving in, a man walked up our front door, knocked on the door and said, excuse me, are you Mr. Richards? Are you Mr. Joseph, 856 Langevelich Road? And I said, no, I'm Mr. Richards. I'm the new owner. Mr. Joseph was the last owner. He said, oh, it doesn't matter. Mr. Joseph put this house down for a grant to fix it up. It's come to the top of the list. The waiting list is ages for this thing. It's come to the top of the list. We'd only been there 6 weeks. And he says, we've got a problem. It's a man from the council. He says, I've got a problem. He said, we've had an underspend. He says, I've got £3 million to get rid of by March. What do you want done? No, this is true. This is true. He said, I got £3 million. No, he wasn't giving it all to me. that would have been a miracle. I got £3 million to get rid of by March. What do you want done? They fixed, did up everything in that house. Didn't cost me a penny. Everything. Now, look, what would have happened if after sensing God speaking, and whether it's through scripture or in prayer, and you know it's God, I said, no, I'm not going to do that. It's too scary, too risky. Doesn't make sense. Illogical. It's mental. And it could all go pear-shaped. And it could have. What would have happened if through faith I didn't position myself to be in the place where that man could walk up that pathway, where God could provide? Do you know what would have happened? You wouldn't be sitting in this seat today. I wouldn't be standing here today. And we would not have known the care and the provision for God in that particular purpose for our lives. Go, Elijah, and hide yourself, and trust me, and I will show my provision and my care for you as you trust in me and my word. I want to encourage you that you have a God who can provide for you. You have a God who can care for you. You have a God who can bring provision up your pathway. But the key is to trust him and position your life around his word, whether it's the written word of the scripture, as you read it and go, oh, I really need to align my life with what I'm reading here and the teachings of Jesus. Or whether it's something you're sensing in prayer, as you align your life, you position yourself for ravens, not literally, ravens, or God's provision, God's care, to come powerfully in your life. Let me tell you one other story. I was in Chicago, and I was wanted to visit a church. It's called Willow Creek. It's a very large church, and I've heard so much about it, and I really wanted to go and visit it. And it so happened I was traveling back from some ministry in America, and I thought, you know, I've got this one chance to go and visit this church I'd love to go to. So I made a schedule that I would just do a 24-hour stop in Chicago. Now, I booked into Chicago Airport, and that's a 50-minute drive to Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington. It's about the same distance from Roos Airport, Cardiff Airport, to here. And I knew that I only had a very short opportunity to make this happen. So they had a Saturday night service, and it started at 5 o'clock, and I ordered a taxi, and I knew that if it didn't arrive on time, I wouldn't make it, and it's such a big place. I just had, if the timing's wrong, it was all going to be a waste of time, and I'll be stuck. So I ordered a taxi, because the public transport in America is terrible. So I ordered this taxi. And I waited outside the airport, waiting, waiting, waiting. Taxi didn't turn up. And I thought, I've come all this way, and I'm going to have to go home again, and I'm not going to get to visit this church I've been wanting to visit for ages. And as I was waiting, I said, Lord, what do I do? And I felt in my heart like I heard, not audibly, but I felt in my heart like I heard this. Go back into the reception. Say to the receptionist, the taxi hasn't come. I want to order another taxi, but make sure the taxi driver knows I need to go to South Barrington. I felt it that clearly. So I went in. That's exactly what I did. When I said the word South Barrington, there was a man to my left signing in. Well, actually, he was booking a wedding reception for his daughter in the hotel. He turned to me and said, where in South Barrington do you want to go? And I looked at him. Now, there's 8 million people in Chicago. Right, so this is like a 1 in 8 million statistic. No, this is true. It's 1 in 8 million chance of this happening. I said, Willow Creek Community Church. And he said, I'll take you there. I live next door. My jaw dropped. And I thought to myself, no, you don't live next door. No, he sold the land to Willow Creek Community Church so they could build their building. He is the only person next door. The drive to Willow Creek Community Church is a mile long. The car park is bigger than the Liberty Stadium. It's an amazing church. He said, I live next door. Now, what would have happened if I waited and waited and I felt this, oh, I'm not going to go in again. I'm going to go home. have a coffee and chill out. It's all going wrong. If I hadn't gone, trust, obedience, making a decision in the light of what God is saying, whether it's in the light of Scripture or what you're sensing in prayer, what would have happened? I wouldn't have had the opportunity to have a raven's provision in the terms of a ride in a 4x4 Lexus for 50 minutes to Willow Creek Community Church. It was great. It was astonishing. A provision from God, from obedience. He is faithful. He can give you a lift to where you need to go. He can provide for your rent. He can provide for your car. He can put bread on your table. He can provide for your peace and your love needs. He can meet your needs as a human being. He is consistent, and all might be going wrong, but there is a God in heaven whose love and care is consistent. And so, but the thing is, about Elijah's journey, God sent him to a brook, and it says in the course of time, the brook dried up. Now, this is something we have to come to terms with. Nothing lasts forever. And the provision of God doesn't last forever in the shape and form that it comes to us. But the God of provision is always there and never changes. He will provide through a drying brook, and he will know that one day that brook will dry up. And do you know why it will dry up? So that you don't put your trust in the brook, but you begin to say, oh, I need to learn to trust the Lord again. I need to listen again. I need to make sure that my life is aligned in faith and trust to him again. Because if the provision is permanent and things do not change, we begin to trust, worship, put our faith in what we can see rather than the God who cares for us, whom we can't see. So he was sent deliberately and intentionally to a brook that was going to come to an end. But God, who is faithful, had another provision already lined up. And he says, now, Elijah, what I want you to do is go to the town of Zarephath, and there's a widow there. And I've commanded her to provide for you. She didn't even know. It's interesting, as you look at the words, he commanded ravens to feed you and he commanded a widow to provide for you. She didn't even know. She was shocked when Elijah turned up. She went to this little town. And the interesting thing about this is that the brook was a challenging place. But the little widow he went to was a desperate place. As he turned up in the village, he saw this woman gathering sticks. And Elijah said to her, give me some food. And she said, you must be out of your mind. She says, don't you know there's a famine here? It hasn't rained for ages. All I've got is a little bit of oil and a little bit of bread. I'm gathering a few sticks, and this is going to be our last meal, and then we're going to die. So it was desperate. And Elijah said, don't be afraid. But first make a loaf of bread for me, and then from what you have, and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the land. God knows what you're going through. He knew what this little widow was going through. He knew what Elijah was going through. He knows what you're going through. But the question is, do you know that he knows? Because he knows what you need. But do you know that he knows what you need? Because if you know that he knows what you need and how much he loves you and how faithful he is and how consistent he is and how much he wants to meet you at your point of need, that will produce a peace, an assurance, and a confidence in you, even though your circumstances can appear to go from bad, in the case of Elijah, the brook is drying up, to worse. I thought you were going to send me to a 5-star hotel with buffet. You sent me to a widow, and if I take her food from her, she's going to die. But he knew what he was doing. And all the time, he was developing Elijah's confidence and trust so that nothing that happened on earth would shake him, because he was relying in the consistent source of God's care and provision for him. And so he said to Elijah, give me a little bit of food first. Now here's a secret. Now this is a secret. And it's a very difficult thing for us human beings to do. But if you and I have the courage to do it, it will make the world of difference to your life. Elijah represented the activity and the work of God on earth. In the words, the messages of God from heaven to his people and the world, and his miraculous power, God's intervention in their lives. It represents God's work on earth. And he said, listen, widow, I know you haven't got a little, but feed me first. This is the secret. You put first the interests of God, his work, his kingdom, the advance of what he wants to say and do on earth in people's lives. If you give to that your life, your time, your energy, your resources, if that's your first priority, he will provide everything you need. Okay, Jesus put it this way. You said it this morning, James. I didn't know you were going to say it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and wear and what clothes you're going to have. Seek or put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, these needs, will be given to you. Seek that first. Jesus put it this way. Do you notice in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said this. Our Father which art in heaven, that's always a good start. Your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We go, oh, that's great. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's the first two lines of the prayer. Our Father, Father, not Lord, Master, Creator, Boss, whacker with a big stick. No, Father, relationship, carer, lover. Somebody has compassion for his children. Our Father, it's a relational term. In fact, the Aramaic word is Abba. Do you know what it means? Daddy. Our daddy. Our daddy in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And the next line is this, give us our daily bread. Father, I'm putting your purposes first. Will you provide for me on my journey? As you give your life to the Father who loves you and his purposes first for you and for those who around you and the world that he loves, as you make his work and ministry and purposes and will for people and others' lives first, he will put bread on your table. We're not talking about Ferraris or yachts in France. It'd be great, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about bread on the table. And Elijah said to this little widow, okay, look, give something to me first and let me say something. If you give something to me first, you will have bread every day. Until the rain comes. And then when the rain comes, you'll have salad as well. This is a real challenge for us. And I want to encourage you to engage with God this way. It will make the world of difference to your life. Now, as we move on, and you'll be pleased to know I'm coming to my last point. Elijah's private trial led to his public vindication and victory. He went up to Mount Carmel. He gathered all of Israel there. And then he built an altar, and he covered it with water. And he made a sacrifice. And then he prayed. He says, Lord, according to what you've told me to do, now send fire from heaven. And you know, fire came down from heaven. It was an astonishing act of faith. Now, look, let me explain something. It is really scary to do things in public. We've seen a lot of people healed. We've seen over 1,000 people through testimonies and stories and emails we've had in and healing cafes like we're doing tonight. Since last July, we've seen over 1,000 people healed in Wales. It's amazing. Went to North Wales last week with Jez. 14 people got healed. People have been in pain for 10, 15, 20 years. It's amazing. Now, let me just say this. Every time you pray for somebody publicly, it is really scary. Because you think, I hope this works. No, honestly, I hope this works. It's really scary. This was really scary for Elijah. He called all of the nation together and he said, now, I'm going to call fire down from heaven. And you're going to know that there is a God of Israel. And all this other stuff you're trusting in is nonsense compared to him. Let me just say this one. The private trials of Elijah, the brook, and the little widow prepared him for the public victory and vindication. You don't get to do the big stuff like that unless you've worked it through privately. Do you know the very first thing that Sarah and I had to believe for God to provide when we started out in ministry? It was a duvet cover and bed cover. Because we only had one when we first started and when we first got married. And when it was in the washing machine and drying, we didn't have anything else to sleep on. So we prayed. And this, we prayed. We said, Lord Jesus, we chose what we wanted. We went to a shop, so we'd like that one. And we prayed, Lord, we need, I think it was £17 for the whole set back then. We prayed for £17. First thing we had to believe for. And within a few weeks after praying, a friend of mine wrote to us a letter. I think he was from Ireland, if my memory serves me right. And he said, I just feel I want to give you this gift. And he wrote a check for £17. And we went out and bought our duvet cover. It's the first thing we had, a little thing. You know the last thing we've had to believe for? It's what you're sitting in now. This building, with others, of course. But you can't believe for this. Because when we saw this building, we didn't have the money for it. Oh my goodness, you're not telling us to buy this, are you? Oh, help with others. But you can't believe for this if you don't start in the private place. These little things are important on your journey. And Elijah went to the brook and he went to the widow and it led him to the mountain. And then it led him to praying that God would send rain again on the land of Israel. Next slide, please. Thank you. And then after that, he went down. What happened? The queen Ahab and Jezebel were so annoyed with Elijah because God had answered by fire and everybody turned away from their idolatry. And the king and queen were promoting that false religious belief. They got really annoyed with Elijah again. And then they said, this time we're definitely going to kill you. So Elijah now, even though he'd gone through all that journey, after the challenge of the faith and the exhilaration of Mount Carmel, and it was all over in a sense because God had done an amazing work, he was mentally and emotionally exhausted. And fear crept in, and he ran away from Queen Jezebel so she wouldn't kill him, and he sat down under a tree, and he became depressed, melted, exhausted, fatigued, and he just wanted to give up. That's understandable, isn't it? When you've gone through a lot, and maybe there's some folk here today who've gone through a lot. I know there's a few ladies here who've gone through a lot. It's called giving birth. I've had 3 of them, not that I've gone through it, but I've seen what it does to Sarah, and it's exhausting. You can feel physically and emotionally exhausted through it. The most I got was backache, standing over, holding her hand. But it can be exhausting. Some people, there's a lot of ladies, they've gone through a lot. There's people who have had moves from homes, they've lost jobs. There's people who have had challenges with home and people they love and relatives. There's people who have gone through the challenge of the downturn in the economy. There's some people who are devastated that we've got a Conservative government. Other people here are happy about it. But what happens is when you go through a lot, we're human beings, it affects us, you know, and we become mentally and emotionally exhausted. And for Elijah, it showed itself. He sat down by this tree, this amazing man of God, and he said, I want to give up. Listen to what he said. I've had enough, Lord. You ever felt like that? I have. I've had enough, Lord. Oh, don't ask me to do it again. I thought you'd sort it all out, and now the queen still wants to get me. Take my life. I'm no better than any of my ancestors. And he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. It was a sign of depression. He was just emotionally down. There are times in our lives when we've had enough and we just don't have it in enough to make another step. Now, you could think, oh, that's a bad place to be, you could think, because God can't provide for me. Because I've been talking about positioning yourself through faith to be in the right place for God to provide. You know, even in those moments when you're at your most broken, you feel that you're weak and you're broken and you failed and you can't go on. Even when you are wholly aware of your own inadequacy, and you are the one who is inconsistent, not your circumstances now, but you are the inconsistent one, there is a God in heaven who is your Father, who remains loving and faithful to you in his provision and care despite yourself. And in those moments, he treats you so specially like you are royalty. Because do you know what he did to Elijah when he couldn't help himself? Oh, he didn't send a scavenger raven. That's not good enough. He didn't send a little widow. He didn't do that. It wasn't through the hands of a raven or through the hands of a human being. He sent an angel from heaven. And the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there was some bread baked over hot coals. Doesn't that sound lovely? And a jar of water. And he says, get up and eat, because the journey ahead of you is a long one. I want to encourage you, when you feel that you can't go on, and you feel so broken, weak, fragile, God is still consistent, even though you're not. And he sends his presence and even angelic presence out of his fatherly care to meet you at your point of need. He will not abandon you in your weakness. He will not let you go in your failure. He will not lose sight of you in your brokenness, but he will continue to be a father over you, that he will strengthen you, he will restore you, he'll bring you back to a place where you can stand up on your feet again and continue the next leg of the journey. I want to say the Lord is speaking to us this morning. I know it. I knew it when I prayed and God gave me this message. I knew it when James spoke. I knew it when you brought that word. I knew it when those songs went up. I knew that this is a message for us and for many here. And it's this. In an inconsistent and uncertain world, and even in your own inconsistency, God, the Father, is unchanging. And so is his care and his provision for you. He knows it, but will you know it? And will you allow that trust and that faith that brings peace and confidence and assurance? Will you position your lives where you are able to in the light of this, so that you are seeking him first, and aligning your light in the light of his purpose and his word through scripture and the voice of his spirit to you? And even when you are too broken to make a move for yourself, will you allow him to come to you to restore you, to bless you, to strengthen you, to provide for you, to be kind to you, to be a father for you, that you again may rise up on your feet and fulfill the purposes of God for your life? Will you do that? And I think you will say, yes, I will. Let's stand together. Can I have the band up? I'm going to pray. And if you feel that the Lord has spoken to you this morning and you want to receive grace from him and help from him to allow the power of this message to transform your heart and life and your trust in Jesus. I'd like you to just turn, if you're comfortable, just open a hand as if you're going to receive a gift. And now I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to encourage you to respond to God through this song as well, which just basically sings about his faithfulness. Father, I want to thank you that your love for this people here in this room is astonishing. It is unchanging. It is permanent. And it is not because we deserve it. You just can't help loving us. It's who you are. To not love us, you'd have to change yourself. You'd have to become another person. You're not going to do that. And I want to thank you that you have promised to care and provide for us as we walk with you. And even in our journey when we can't take another step, you will send an angel, the presence of your Spirit. So now, fill us with grace and peace. Grow our faith. Renew our minds and our hearts. And through your message to us today, change the way we see life. We see the world. We see you. We see ourselves. And may we never be the same again, because we are confident and secure in the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.